Hey, what'd you think of that? It really is true. John had to stop in the midst of the book Revelation and he says, Lord, I just can't take it. I'm seeing all the people that are shoving away God's knocking on the door of their hearts. And then I'm seeing all of these challenges. And Lord, it's really hard watching most of the world go, la, 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 la. We're not watching. And you know what God does? He says, here's a book for you. Take it and eat it. It'll be sweet to the taste, but when it gets into your tummy, it's going to become sour. Was he talking about Taco Bell? No, he wasn't talking about Taco Bell. He was saying, prophecy on first sort of glance is very exciting. It's quite thrilling, I believe. But as you draw closer and closer and the actual hand of God's holy hug is being administered to the people and people are squeaking and squawking, it gets hard to watch. Is it just me or is there anybody else in there kind of thinking the same thing? It's hard. And here's what God says. Take the book. It's God's word. Keep eating and keep prophesying. I want to show you something. We are going to get to Acts chapter 3 today, but I want to stop off here in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, letters that Peter wrote, of course, and likely he was in Rome. And most historians kind of believe that this is where he's going to die, here in Rome. So these are some letters that he wrote just before his passing. So in chapter 3, 1 Peter, look down at verse number 15. In front of verse 15, he's talking about effectively the same thing. Hang in there, people of God. Now verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means make him special. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. That's your Greek word, apologia. And it basically means a reasoned statement. A reasoned statement. I've thought about this and I'm ready to go. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now more than ever, harvest, as all these world events continue to point to the return of Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm praying for these upcoming elections. I think they're going to be just a doozy in many respects. And I think that the Lord is even more preparing his people. And when we see that, you know what we're supposed to be doing, Harvest? We're supposed to be ready with a defense. Ready with a reasoned understanding to explain when people are going, what's going on? It's all falling apart, you know. And we get to say, it's all coming together. Really? Tell me more. That said, now let's go back to the book of Acts chapter 3. I'm going to show you, at least I hope, that God is going to prepare Peter for the exact same thing. Acts chapter 3, are you there? Are we ready to give an answer to anyone who asks, why aren't you falling apart, you know? Why? This is Peter. Now, before we go, I got to do this too, Chris. Here was like getting ready. Talk about a preamble. Are you ready? I'm going to take you on a tour. Who wants to go to Jerusalem? Anybody? Let's go ahead and go to Jerusalem. Go ahead and put the first light up there. That's what Jerusalem looks like today. You are looking west from a drone shot there. And then you'll see that big structure in the middle. That's the Dome of the Rock. It's not a mosque. Some people call it the Mosque of Omar, but it's just a dome. It was built about the 900s, 1000s. And there's a little bit of bedrock of Mount Zion poking through. Most of what you see in the green is a platform. It's filled in. You'll see the boundary walls of that little section. Many of those walls were built many, many years later. So the little protrusion of bedrock of the actual Mount Zion pokes through underneath that dome. It's most people who believe that Solomon's temple and Herod's temple, the temple of Jesus, was where the Dome of the Rock is. It's a pet kind of project of mine. I don't think so. I think that there's more and more evidence coming on earth that it wasn't there at all. Let me show what I'm talking about. Hit the go button, Chris. Here's kind of a quick little runaround. You'll see the new East Gate. The reason I say new is that was not the gate likely that Jesus came in on Palm Sunday. He came in the old gate. See the bottom left of the slide? Well, there's the Dome of the Rock. Notice to the left, that's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Al-Aqsa means farthest. It was the farthest mosque during the time of the Islamic, so that's going to be your 600s and 700s AD. Up on the top left, you'll see the front, but on the other side, there's your Wailing Wall, and then Wilson's Arch, which I'll show you here in a minute. So that's basically the lay of the land. Go ahead. Here, sorry for the blurry picture, I couldn't get a better one, but this is an artist's rendition based on the latest archaeological discoveries. There's the temple looking from the south to the north. To your right-hand side, that's the Kidron Valley to the east and the Mount of Olives to the east. Go ahead, Chris. There's Wilson's Arch, and then there's Robinson's Arch. Both of them are named after the archaeologists who found that in the remaining wall, the western wall, the Romans evidently had knocked over most of the rocks, but more or less sort of tuckered out, I suppose, and they left a little portion of the western wall standing. Go ahead. That's the Wailing Wall of today. Well, Wilson discovered that protruding from the rock was a little bit of an arch beginning. And then to the southwest, they saw another projection of an arch beginning. And then really all you have to do is go through and look at the histories of Josephus. And he explains what's going on here. This sort of little representation is how most people came to the temple. To the top right-hand corner, there's the old East Gate. And we're going to look at that more in detail in just a moment. The old East Gate. Most people would go to the Pool of Siloam down to the bottom left of the slide. And then they would make their way up Robinson's Arch. Hopefully, if you have good eyes, you can see it. And they would access the Temple Mount from there. Then they would move to a place called the Ophel. You could also access from the south, by the way. Those stairs have been excavated to this day. And then many people looked at Wilson's Arch. Wilson's Arch was interesting in that it channeled, says Josephus, water from the city of David, which is a little bit higher in elevation in some places than the Temple Mount. Why is that important? Because for the sacrifices of God's temple, you had to have clean, fresh, running water. Josephus says there was an aqueduct that went from the city of David, from a natural spring, and they channeled it through the western part of the city, and it made a right and dove into the Temple Mount proper at Wilson's Arch. And some of Wilson's Arch is still visible to this day. What's fascinating is probably in the last 10 years, excavations under the Temple Mount find water channels leading from Wilson's Arch to what would be the temple proper you see in the upper midsection. They used to have these little doors that they would open up and all this water would flood through the entire plaza of where the priests were, flood out all of that blood that was sacrificed and then burned on that brazen altar and then the laver. So there's a lay of the land from the south. Go ahead. Again, forgive me the grainy picture. It was the best one I could find. But here is an understanding of the today's sort of layout of the Temple Mount is in gray there. You'll see where the Dome of the Rock is. And notice where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is. There's too much evidence that is where the temple stood. And to the right, where you see it says moat, that's where the Antonia Fortress is, just a little bit to the left of that. That's where the Antonia Fortress is. Hit the go button. Let's zoom in a little bit. There it is again. Now, I want you to notice, you'll see two bridges in the bottom left or left to center. Go ahead, hit the go button, Chris. That was called the Bridge of the Red Heifer. A lot of great stuff has been unearthed in the last 10 to 15 years. What would happen was the old East Gate, as you notice, lined up with the Gate Beautiful that we're going to see in the book of Acts in a minute. And you'll notice you can look right through the East Gate, the old East Gate, through what will be the Gate Beautiful that we'll see here in a minute, right into the Holy of Holies. Now, why is that important? Across the Kidron Valley, on the downside or the east side of the bridge, there have been found the foundations of what used to be an altar. Why is that important? Because remember the scapegoat. What would happen on the Day of Atonement? You would take two goats. One would be near the brazen altar, through the east gate, through the gate beautiful, and in that little section right before the doors of the temple. There would be a goat there, and there would be a goat in the desert or the wilderness. And at the same time, God says you have to kill the one goat at the altar, the brazen altar, and at the same moment you had to release the other goat. The sins of Israel are depicted as being covered by the blood of the one who died, and that God throws our sins as far as the east is from the west. It is a picture of God letting our sins escape away. That's why it's called the scapegoat, which makes it into our vernacular even to this day. Josephus again tells us that how could they coordinate the releasing of the scapegoat in the wilderness two mountain ridges east, and how could they coordinate that with the slaying of the goat there at the tabernacle or the temple? It's because they found that altar across the east gate on the east side where they used to have a fire. The ashes of the red heifer were prepared. And then on the next ridge, there was another fireplace. And then the next ridge, another fireplace. And then down in the valley beyond, that's where the scapegoat was. So when they were ready to sacrifice the goat there at the tabernacle or the temple, they would light a fire on the bridge, or pardon me, the east portion of the bridge of the red heifer. And then that fire would be seen from the ridge across the valley. And then that fire would be seen across the valley into the wilderness. So bang, 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 and they could release them both at the same time. The point is that many of these archaeological features have been discovered. So there's your Robinson's Arch. You can't see, but it's on the other side. That was a main way that people got into the temple. You see Wilson's Arch as well as Aqueduct, and then you see where the current day Wailing Wall is. You see where the Temple of Solomon and the Temple of Herod probably stood. To the left, there's your colonnade or the oval. And then there's the new East Gate that we can see today. I think that's everything. Antonia Fortress. All right, let's go to the next one. There's today's wall roughly superimposed over it. The southeast corner has been filled in. And again, Josephus says that that's how Herod expanded the temple and the temple footprint proper. He also built, left of that, the oval. So Jesus' wall went further south to include the oval section of Solomon's colonnade. So is that a pretty good lay of the land there? Go ahead to our next one. Here is a model of the city of Jerusalem. It was made in the 1970s. And so there's some that isn't, some of the details aren't quite exactly accurate. But it gives you a good lay of the Temple Mount proper, kind of what it looked like in Jesus. You'll see the very bottom center, that is the East Gate or the old East Gate. Hit the go button. And here, separating that outside colonnade area, that was known more or less as the court of the Gentiles. And only Jews could go through the gate beautiful and go into that sort of former section right there. That's called the gate of the, or the court or the plaza of the women. I got a better shot of it. Take one sort of mental image. Click. Okay, go to our next one. Here's a beautiful computer-generated picture. Here's a better look at it. You're looking from the north, kind of southwest. The east gate is in your bottom left out of the frame. But it gives you a good sort of understanding of how huge that plaza was. Go ahead. It was called the court of the Gentiles. Any Gentile could go there. That's where the money changers hung out. You see something called the woman's court. Only Jewish women could go there. The men would proceed west through that big, huge sort of gate. And there was kind of a plaza there as well that was called the men's court. Behind that would be where the brazen altar and the laver sat. And then, of course, the temple beyond. You'll see Solomon's colonnade. That's also the oval or the oval to the left. You'll notice that that could have accommodated hundreds and hundreds of humans. Where is the gate beautiful? Go ahead. It's right here. There's that front opening. Now, this is where the beggar in today's story is probably going to be situated. Now, why here? People would come to Jerusalem from all over the world, mostly devout Jews. Some were seeking God in whatever generic sense they sort of could kind of grasp him. The point of it was, there was, for lack of a better term, there was church. The little gate to the north, it says North Gate, that's the gate mentioned in the book of Ezekiel chapter 8 of the temple where all the women were weeping for Tammuz. So the Gate Beautiful was a very important crossroads. Why? Gentiles could hang all around the colonnade, and it was a supermarket, a Walmart of all kinds of religious wares and people just selling whatever. Because as you know, commerce follows the crowd. And there was the crowd in Jesus' day. Imagine it thronging with people. So many people. Most of them were there for any number of reason other than God. Religious people, you got the Pharisees and Sadducees with their trumpets. Doo-doo, you know, who wants money for the alms? And look, everybody, I'm giving alms. I'm fasting. Doo-doo, with their trumpets. I'm so fasting right now. All of the shenanigans and religious ew was all hanging out there. And before you say, well, there's history for you, I want you to notice that it happens in the church too. A church building can attract all kinds of people for all kinds of reasons. And there's all kinds of hearts that come to a typical church. Some churches are quite large and they facilitate a huge crowd. Not all of them are there truly to repent of sin and to find the holy God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was similar in Jesus' day. Picture, if you will, one of the only entrances into the women's court, men's court, and where the priests were conducting. Imagine, if you will, you could hardly move in that whole Solomon's colonnade area and the court of the Gentiles. And at the separating spot between the Jews who could go there and then the Gentiles who couldn't. By the way, there was a sign there that says, if you go beyond this door, the beautiful gate, and you are not a Jewish person circumcised, we are not responsible for your death. Okay then. Go ahead and leave that up, Chris. Thank you so much. And with that up, let's dive into Acts chapter 3. Are you ready? I have 23 minutes to finish the entire message. Here we go. Chapter 3, book of Acts, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That's 3 p.m. If you didn't know, devout Jews prayed 3 times a day. That goes all the way back to Daniel. He was in Babylon doing the same thing. But when was that? 9 a.m., noon, and here, 3 o'clock. So the place was packed. Verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now you know where that is. To ask alms for those who entered the temple. Like I say, where there's a crowd, there's the potential for commerce. And if you were a person who couldn't really make a living except for begging, that's where you want to be. Also, too, how long has he been there since he was from his mother's womb? He has been here for potentially decades. Also, too, we have a semblance of that in our society. When you come to the freeway off-ramp and you're waiting for your right turn or your left turn light, who's almost always standing right there with a sign looking right at you? All right? There was some similarities. And if you noticed, you'll see and recognize some of the same people even months and years apart. The sort of, how do I say this? Either the strongest or the seniority sort of homeless folks get first dibs at the best spots. The Gate Beautiful was the prime place. I just think, I hope I'm not reading too much into it, this guy has been here a long time. Long time. Verse 3. Now, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, as you know now, he asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." Try to imagine Walmart on Christmas Eve. Well, people are shopping online more now than ever, but you know what I'm talking about. When I was a kid, it was the Army-Navy store. Anybody remember the Army-Navy store? Remember how packed it was? Montgomery Ward's, whatever it was. Fond memories, right? When I got lost. Did I tell you about the time I got lost in Montgomery Ward's? I don't want to go into it. But the press of humanity, this is, it's hard to imagine unless you can picture that whole place. You couldn't see the floor. And all of those people, either going in or coming out, were choked together. This was packed with people. Excuse me, pardon me, pardon me, excuse me. And here's a guy, and he looks at Peter and John and hands his hand out. If you were a devout Jewish man, if you were able, you had to get to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Peter and John have probably seen this guy since they were kids. It's a familiar face. Today is different. Why is it different? Because the pouring out of the Holy Spirit had just happened. Something's different with Peter and John. They are filled with the Spirit of God. And a guy that they had seen here, as much of a fixture as some of the old leathered signs that hung about, this day, Peter, filled with the Spirit, stops. And he looks at the guy. And the guy goes, "Oh, eye contact, a rare thing for me." And he looks up. Peter said, "Look at us." I wrote my margin here. This is what you might call a divine interruption. I'm going to talk to myself more than you all right now, so if you'll just indulge me for a minute. "Hey, Steve, didn't you pray this morning, 'Lead me this day'?"
"Yes."
"Then why are you grumping about the flat tire? Why are you grumping about the phone call when you got stuff you got to do? After all, Lord, I had to go pray and read your Bible today, you know." Oh, be open to God's Holy Spirit interruptions. If you keep your eyes peeled, there are going to be people that you're going to notice that you have never noticed before. Watch what happens. Verse 5, "So the beggar gave them," James and John, "his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I'll give to you.'" What do they got? The Holy Spirit. "And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Whew. Goosebumps right there. The story is told that the Pope was counting the silver and gold coins in the coffers one day when Thomas Aquinas walked in. "Greetings, Thomas," said the Pope as he gleefully held up some of the coins for Thomas to see. With a chuckle, "We can no longer say silver and gold have we none, now can we?" Thomas looked at the Pope and said, "And neither can we say in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." Throughout church history, whenever the church has traded purity for prosperity, she has become powerless. Fascinating. "Rise up and walk," verse 7. "And he took him and by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." There was movement. Can you imagine what lame, dislocated joints looked like? Calloused over, tendons ruined, ligaments displaced permanently. What would that look like when suddenly they're becoming straight and strong? Could they hear the popping of the joints? I don't know. Well, then walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 9, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat for alms at the gate beautiful in the temple." Everybody else knew this guy too. He'd been there for decades. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now at this moment, I believe Peter is at his greatest ministerial peril. What do you mean? It would be too easy for Peter to say, "Whoo! Did you guys see what I just did? This calls for the birth of a new ministry. I can see it on our chariots right now. The Apostle Peter traveling ragtime ministry of healing. International. You know what? I'm taking this guy on tour with me. He's going to be a little bit like Barnum and Bailey, kind of a sideshow. Oh my. We'll pack the entire Colosseum wherever we go, because isn't that what the gospel needs? Huge, excited crowds and huge offerings to keep this mega ministry going. I mean, it's within us all. Did you see what I did? Isaiah 42, verse 8 is a good place to write here in your margin. I am the Lord. That is my name, the I am, the eternal existing one. It's Jehovah, how we pronounce it in a sort of contracted version. But you know what it means? The voice of the burning bush to Moses, I am that I am. You know what it means? The eternal existing one. I am Jehovah God, says Isaiah 42, verse 8. That is my name, and my glory will not be given to another, and neither my praise to anything else. Hope we have that tattooed in our heart, Harvest. Please, please take careful note at what Peter does next. Verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, can you imagine? All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's. This could be the Solomon's colonnade, but there was also a set of stairs that came up the wall on the east side. And there was a beautiful, expanded sort of porticure called Solomon's Porch. Not there today, of course. It could be that, or it could be the colonnade area in general. Now, the layman who was healed held on to Peter and John, and all of them ran together in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel! Remember the guys clutching on to Peter right now. Why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power and godliness we made this man walk? Good job, Peter. When God moves supernaturally through us, it is God's grace, I think, that he doesn't allow that to happen more often than not." What do you mean? Have you been cruising through the book of Acts and wondered, why doesn't that stuff happen here in Washoe County? I don't know that I have the ready answer, but I wonder if a part of it is because God knows that most of us couldn't handle it. Really? Notice whenever Jesus would heal somebody, he would say almost immediately, "Don't tell anyone." Has that ever hit you a little sideways? Don't tell anyone. That's the greatest advertising for people to come flocking to our church. Jesus knew that the throng and press of a crowd is seldom the sort of fertile hearts he's looking for. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've told the story over the years. I wanted to learn more about healing in the scriptures. So what does a 20-year-old budding theologian do? He goes into a seminar about it. Oh my. How about just getting the word, dude? But anyway, I went to a seminar, and it was entitled, I'll never forget, "How to Have a Healing Ministry Without Making Your Church Sick." I said, "That's for me." Got on a plane, went down there. I've told the story before. It's a true story. I got there a little early, and we were in the room. It wasn't, maybe not this big, but a little smaller. But then there was all those little conference tables. They're skinny, and they're draped. And you find a chair, and then there's usually little mints and water. I made my place strategically right by the aisle because I have attention deficit disorder and I get distracted easily. So I got there early to get the prime place for the get out quick chair. So there I am, and then people are filing in, and I'm flipping through my syllabus, and then a man looks at me, and he smiles, jolly, brown face and a beard. He looked a little like Santa Claus, I'm not going to lie to you. Rotund tummy. He smiles with a big warm smile. He says, good morning. I said, good morning. He goes, do you mind if I sit here? And he kind of looked where I was sitting, and I'm all, but this is my seat. So I'm all, sure. So I picked up my stuff and I moved to the left one chair. It's still a pretty quick exit from there. And he sat down, and I often wondered why he did that, and now I know why. So as he's sitting there, he was smiling pleasantly. He had a coat on and he had a collar. He's not a Catholic priest, but he's probably either a Lutheran or one of the more sort of high church people. He has a collar on. And so as I'm flipping through, there's a picture of Dr. So-and-so and PhD so-and-so and MDiv so-and-so. And then I'm flipping through and there's a picture of Santa Claus. Fred Luthy, I'll never forget. Now, all the doctors and PhDs, they had all kinds of stuff, and you were to follow along, and their syllabus was many pages. Fred Luthy's page had his picture, and that was it. No other writing was on it. Wonder what this knucklehead's going to talk about. And I looked, and I go, that's the guy sitting right next to me. This is a true story. I said, are you Fred Luthy? He goes, yes, I am. He stuck his cherubic hand out for me, and I grabbed it. All right? On day one, I knew things were going to be different because some people knew about him. Why? He had been invited because he had one of the most marked and undeniable gifts of healing that the organizers had ever seen. He was not particularly well educated, other than he had went through the rigors of being a Lutheran pastor. And he would say later, I don't know how it works. I just ask people what they would like prayer for, and then I pray, and then God does it. I don't know why. So some people in the seminar knew him and they came over. So he's sitting on the aisle and I'm sitting next to him. And somebody would go, Mr. Luthy, Reverend Luthy, yes, can you pray for my back? And I'm all, we haven't even started the conference yet about healing. What are you getting on this guy for? He said, I'd love to. And he turned his seat swung his legs in the aisle, and he would put his two fingers together. He would look at them and he would say, He would say, go ahead and turn around, and they would turn around. He looked at his back, and he went, in the name of Jesus, back be healed. And I heard the vertebrae moving. The guy's all, I'm healed. Fred, he goes, yeah. Then somebody else would come up, a lady with glasses. And so through the day, we would see the various teachers, and at the breaks, everybody would pour out of their seat and start lining up for Fred, and I had a front row seat. I saw him one time, a lady said, I've got some real problems with orthopedic issues, and then he said, well, let me see your feet. She sat down in the chair, he picked her heels up, and she had one of those shoes that had the extra thing because one leg was shorter. He goes, well, darling, one of your legs is shorter. She goes, I know, I've been that way since I was a kid. I saw it harvest from my own eyes. He lifted them both up. In the name of Jesus, he'll grow. I saw it move 2-3 inches. And the lady's all, ah! She had to get a new pair of shoes, I guess. And by Saturday, we got there on a Thursday. By Friday afternoon, the line was out the door. And by Saturday, hotel staff and the public, they had to close the doors because Fred Luthy had this astounding and obvious gift of healing, and the place was packed. I've seen it firsthand, and people are shouting and screaming, I'm healed, I'm healed. When God's supernatural gifting is that obvious, the crowds come running, and here's the challenge. Most of the crowd wants healing because I want to get healed. Few of the crowd want to repent of their sins and give their whole life to Jesus Christ. That's in the scriptures. We saw it in the book of Luke. How many lepers were healed? How many came back? It's a peculiar thing. It's a personal opinion of mine that I think God's wisdom does not allow bona fide healings on a large scale because the humans can't handle it. The place gets choked with spectators. Sorry for this crude. Dance, monkey, dance. Pastor, give me the shwammy when all crowds and sections of the Colosseum are blown backwards. That's what we want, and we'll pack the Colosseum out. But Jesus knew better. I'm going to heal you. Now don't tell anybody. And they never could. I mean, they always did, I should say. And then what would happen? A crowd would pack in, and they would insist, Jesus, why don't you start a church here? Yeah. Make a building, hang out a shingle. You're convenient to me because that's kind of really what I want. And I can see you whenever I'm ready. And Jesus would never start a church. And if you remember, he blew up his mega church a couple different times. Back to Peter. Notice what Peter is going to do. He's going to focus back on the word of God. Verse 12, once again, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the throng of people. Now you know why. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this happen? Well done, Peter. A dangerous time for you. He's going to put all focus back on God's word. Aren't you men of Israel? You know our history. You know how God parted the Red Sea, manna from heaven, used a slingshot to kill a giant. Our God is a God of miracles. Oh, by the way, I can't help notice, I'm a lot like that crippled guy. Can I be honest, you know? No, please lie to us, Steve. I'm saying, can I be honest? I was lame from birth myself. Well, lame from what? I couldn't walk with God. I couldn't. I was outside the temple, a model of his presence, alienated from God because of my sin. I, too, had a significant series of handicaps. What do you mean? I was lousy at relationships. Some of you know what I'm talking about. How many of your families put the fun in dysfunction? Just saying. Yeah, yeah. There are no normal families. It really is kind of a degree of dysfunction. None of us came out unscathed from our own childhood. But some of us had particularly difficult models. And I don't know about you, but I was not ready for relationships, and I blew up a couple in the process. I was wounded. I was crippled. I couldn't find lasting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and yeah, there was stuff hanging out all over me. I was this guy. And when I wasn't even looking, Jesus grabbed me by the hand. Yes, Harvest, there's been difficult seasons. If anybody says you just received Jesus and it's pretty well easy sailing from here, they're trying to sell you something, don't buy it. It's not easy walking with Jesus, or is that just me? It's easy going with the flow. It's easy acting Christian in a Christian sort of culture. That's easy. Listening to Christian songs that tell me how much, you know, I'm valuable. Now, of course, I'm valuable. But it's a steady diet of there. Come and let Grandpa get hold of you. Michael, that's ridiculous. Why did I even do that? I'm telling you, Harvest, I don't know if you've noticed, but if you try to live biblically, you're going to catch some heat. And if somebody hasn't told you, you're going to catch most of your heat from church people. Notice I didn't say Christian, because a lot of people fly the Christian banner. I'm telling you, if you walk biblically, you say that's a sin, or you say, you know, you're going to walk biblically, and people are going to hate you for it. And most of the bumps and bruises you're going to get from walking biblically are going to come from church people, and I'll even say it, even church leadership, because they're not acting biblically. It's all through the place. Yes, Harvest, I have walked through my difficult seasons, but I'm going to tell you something. There's been plenty of times of dancing and singing. Hope you weren't watching me, but I was having fun this morning in worship. I hope you were too. I hope you were too. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And when the world gets complicated, we're going to keep on celebrating. Because we know, yes, we know, knocking stuff off. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. Amen. Amen. Back to our study. Verse 13, I'll go quickly from here. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. What are you looking at us for? Our God is a God of miracles. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Oops. Remember, he's not long after Pentecost. Pentecost was one of those days you had to be in Jerusalem. What happened 50 days in front of Pentecost, Passover, and much of the same crowd watching this right now was much of the same crowd that on that Passover, 32 AD, were yelling, "Crucify him." They knew about Jesus. He glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pontius Pilate. Remember that? Ooh, this is not what you would call a seeker-friendly message. You guys killed him, remember? When he was determined, Pilate, to let him go. Jesus is pointing all focus to Jesus Christ. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One. It's a reference to Messiah. And the just, and ask for a murderer, that's Barabbas, to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life. It's a messianic title. Whom God raised from the dead, of which you guys all saw him. In that crowd were some who literally saw the resurrected Jesus. And those who didn't see it firsthand, I know they heard about it. Verse 16, and his, Jesus' name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. We didn't heal him. Jesus did. Whom you see and know. This guy, you've seen him for decades. Yes, the faith which comes through him, notice capital H, Jesus, has given him, lowercase, the former lame guy, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's a bit subtle, but don't miss it. This is a powerful principle here. When the guy who was lame looked up at Peter, how much faith did the lame guy have to get healed? What was on the lame guy's mind? Oh, money. Was there a speck of faith in the lame guy? No. Whose faith was it? The faith of the apostle Peter and John through Jesus Christ. It's subtle, but if you miss it, please don't miss it. Why? This healing came from God through the faith running through Peter and John. The lame guy only wanted a handout. In this passage is one, and there are many, is one of the reasons I thoroughly reject the implication that people remain sick because they didn't have enough faith. Let me say that one more time. Did you ask for prayer, sister? I sure did. You still, no, you're still sick? I am. Yeah, well, we know about you. What do you mean? I said in the name of Jesus, I waved the doodah and did the hoopah. Anointed you with oil. Jesus said, by his stripes we are healed, so you're not healed, so I guess you don't have enough faith, sister. Please understand, that is baloney. From the Greek word balonius. It is not true. Did the lame guy have an ounce, a speck of faith to be healed? It was through the apostles. No, follow me in this reasoning. To the preachers and faith healers who teach, so if someone you're praying for isn't healed, well, there's nothing more God can do. They're stuck. Oh, yeah? Where's your faith kicking in? Got real quiet in your mic. Because we've heard some of this. Well, why aren't they healed? The real answer is, I don't know. Doesn't the Bible say, by his stripes we are healed? Answer, yes. And I guarantee everyone will be healed one day. Some of us on this side of glory, The rest of us, can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Well, why does God do some and not others? Answer? I don't know. By the way, I've been healed before by two Advil. Just saying, Mike. I've been healed by a doctor or a surgery. Is that a healing? Ask a true and honest doctor. They'll say, we do the doodah, but the actual healing of the tissues is something that's still a bit of mystery to us. Harvest, please understand, by his stripes we are healed. Absolutely, yes and amen. We've seen it right here in this building. Literal, medical, bona fide medical miracles. We've seen them. And there have been plenty of times I've prayed for people and nothing apparently happens. I don't know why some and not the other. In this particular day, God says, watch this, Peter and John. I'm going to do a powerful healing at one of the most public intersections of the city. Why? Because I want the gospel going out. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance and did not, and did also your rulers. Peter's not saying, you bunch of losers. He's saying, I get it. God has mercy. That's the point. God knew that you would reject him, and still it serves his purpose. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, we looked at a couple. Does the Old Testament prophesy that Jesus is going to be killed? Yes. Does the Old Testament prophesy he will raise in 3 days? Yes. This is not a surprise for God. Verse 18 again, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, and has thus been fulfilled. God, you're not surprising God, you guys. And he wanted you to be here at the gate this day to see this. Verse 19, repent therefore. That's the message, in my opinion, that is so often lacking in today's church. Are you ready to give an answer of the hope is in you? Today's message, Michael, we're going to call it, do you have an answer? ? Part one. Because next week, don't miss, I'm going to give you the answer. If you've ever wanted the answer to all of life, come next week and I'll tell you all about it. Now I'm going to give you a quick little card that you can know what's going on. Why did God have to zip up a human suit? What happened when he died on the cross? And some basic Bible prophecy that were right on time. And when people are whining, complaining, oh, this COVID, these supply line issues, oh, this election coming up, oh, what's going on? Is Russia going to go into the Ukraine? You know what the answer is? Yes! Because he's Gog and Magog, that's why. Is there going to be another war in the Middle East? Yes! Ezekiel 38 and 39, if you know what to look for. Psalm 83. Oh, harvest is not falling apart. Every fiber of my being, it's all coming together. And for some reason, you're sitting here today. Sorry about that. But you're sitting here today because God knows that you have a real and true heart to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and the difficult things. Are you born again? Are you one of the crowd? Because it's the thing to do. It's kind of church, hang out, a lot of people, a lot of crowds. Some blowing trumpets, you know. Some desperately desperate. And all the people in between. And somebody's going to raise up a voice and say, have you been truly born again? Have you repented from sin? I keep trying, but I keep falling back. I need a good program that'll keep me in the saddle. Harvest, I got to let you know something. Jesus said it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you need a program, a women's study, or this study, or that study, if you desperately need one of those to help you walk with Jesus, please hear this from a humble heart. I don't know that you know the real Jesus Christ. His word is powerful. His spirit will convict me of sin, what I shouldn't do, of righteousness, what I should be doing, and of judgment. Judgment is coming. Am I ready? You don't need a program to help you walk consistently with Jesus Christ. Check it out, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Check it out. But the church, in my opinion, bends over backwards to give all the listening audience, we'll take good care of you. Saw it on a bumper sticker. Name of a church, life-changing. And my heart sank a little bit. I knew what they were trying to say, but Harvest, please hear me. Churches don't change people. Jesus Christ does. And him crucified. I'm going to finish in 3 minutes, I promise. Verse 19, repent! Boy, you don't hear that very often in today's church, do you? Stop sleeping with your girlfriend. Don't go there on the internet. Don't hang out with those people. I can't help it. I'm like a moth to a flame. You're probably not born again, and you're definitely not filled with the Spirit. You can't say that. I don't have to. Jesus did. My sheep, if they're truly born again, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why? Because I give them supernatural ability to do so. Repent, therefore. Please be converted from how you used to live your life to a godly and biblical one, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Peter is a student of prophecy. Write in your margin here, Deuteronomy 20, Joel 2, Zechariah 12 for the tape, Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11, and there's so many more. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ is going to be spectacular. And Peter probably thought that that day was going to come at any time. He knew Jesus was resurrected and ascended. I believe that Peter, and so did Paul, I believe that they believed that the rapture was going to happen at any time. We have the benefit of hindsight. We know that the church, now 2,000 years along, was what God had in mind. So the times of refreshing, what is it? Well, in the ultimate sense, it's living in a rebuilt, repaired creation that God had always intended humans to live in. Started out as Eden, didn't work out because of sin, full circle, Antichrist destroyed, demons sequestered for 1,000 years, incarcerated, Jesus living on the planet. That's the new earth where the lion lays down with the lamb, where they beat their plowshares, pardon me, their swords into plowshares, etc., etc. Apologies to the United Nations. Only the Prince of Peace can do that, not the United Nations. That's what's coming. Well, that's probably what Peter had in mind. Well, what about us today? You know what the times of refreshing are until that far fulfillment? Is the near fulfillment. Get filled with the Spirit. And without even trying, you lose your appetite for your button that's always talking to you. And you have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness. And you don't need a church group to give that to you. That only comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to happen to Peter. Verse 20. And now he, the Father, notice capital H, may send Jesus Christ. Where did they last see Jesus? Ascending to heaven. Well, maybe that he or pray that the Father's going to send Jesus back in the form of the rapture, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things. What is that? That's after the great tribulation, and that's Revelation 19 when Jesus returns. That's what it means. Until God, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the beginning of the world. Some teach that that restoration of all things, that everybody's going to get saved. That the church is responsible to give the gospel out to the whole world, and then Jesus can't come back until y'all do your business. No. By the way, did you know in the book of Revelation, angels are flying across the sky broadcasting the gospel? Is the church's job to go out, go ye therefore into all nations? Yes. But is it a requisite before Jesus comes back? No. So this idea, no, I don't believe that. The restoration of all things is, the tribulation is finished. Israel, ding, at the midpoint goes, Jesus is our Messiah. Hosea 5 and 6, they cry out, oh, Jesus. For 2,000 years he has torn, and for the next 1,000 years he will restore the millennial reign of Christ. We'll go over that next week. That's what he's talking about. Verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, he's going to cite Deuteronomy 18, quote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. This is a Messiah. Like me from your brothers. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Please notice, Peter is a student of Bible prophecy. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, that's Messiah, Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people, close quote. That was Peter citing Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 16. Verse 24. Yes, all of the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold of these days. There's a big crowd, a lot of people thronging to church. Nobody knows what day it is. Sip Peter and John, because they've been studying their Bible and they are ready to give the answer. Verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers. You know about this, saying to Abraham, now he's going to quote Genesis 12, verse 3. And in your seed, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who's the seed harvest? Jesus, the Messiah. 26, to you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in the turning away every one of you from your iniquities or from your sins. Peter is quoting Deuteronomy, Samuel, and Genesis. Peter has an answer for the hope that is in him. Harvest, do you have one too? Let's all stand together. Sorry for that ugly face right there. Lord Jesus, I'm fairly excited about today's message and next week. Do you have an answer? Part two, we're going to go into a business card-sized quick thing that everyone should know, especially in these last days. It may not be a lame guy rising, walking, dancing, and leaping, but I'll bet that every one of us is going to run into somebody at the grocery store, walking in the park, working out, or who we work with in the next cubicle. You, Lord, I believe, are going to see to it that if we're in the Word and students of Bible prophecy, you will bring people to me. Why? Because I've got an answer for them. Harvest, everybody's head down and eyes closed for a moment. Well, that never really happens to me. Number one, I believe it happens perhaps more than you're noticing. But would you consider that as an interesting question? Why doesn't God bring more people to you who are puzzled about today's events? Maybe because you haven't fully formulated your own answer, let alone an answer that you can tell everybody else. Lord, may chapter 3 of the book of Acts stay with me this week. And there was Peter standing in a bustling church service, so to speak. Humans all around, religious whack jobs, the people that are damaged, all and every sort of human experience, all by the gate beautiful. And God nudged Peter in the ribs. Look at this guy. Rise and walk. Crowd's going nuts. What is this, Peter? I've got an answer for you. Now listen up. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you're dropping the answer, quote unquote, into our hearts all this week. In Jesus' name, therefore you can start bringing people to me, and that I too, like a Peter, can say, let me tell you exactly what's happening. and lead them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we all pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you. We'll see you next week. Don't miss next week.